This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Welcome, everybody who is joining us, no matter what corner of the globe that you're coming in from, and no matter what corner of the internet. It's a pleasure to be with you guys now going into our second set of 10, our middle 10 days of Ramadan. It's an honor to have those who've been consistent, who've been keeping up as much as possible with us live. And I know sometimes life just gets in the way. So for those who are keeping up in the recordings, which is mashallah, a significant number of you guys, Jazakallah khair for being with us once again. Inshallah, we're going to be joined by Sheikh Waleed Bassiouni, who is the president of Al Maghrib Institute. Mashallah, Sheikh Waleed is also our kind of best kept secret, or one of our favorite kind of parts of the Al Maghrib student experience, because I've not yet met anybody with that level of knowledge who's this this accessible to the Ummah, and who gives this much of their personal time to make sure that we get our questions answered, that we get thorough kind of understanding of a lot of the essential topics that concern us. He teaches classes like Complicated, the A to Z of Modern Woman's Fiqh. He teaches Fiqh of Dua and Dhikr, and I would lose count if I tried to recite them all. Rays of Faith, all of the kind of some of the core heavy classes that Al Maghrib has. Sheikh Waleed is the one that we trust and we rely on, because he does so many months and years of research, and he puts so much effort into every class and seminar that he has with us. He's taught on Faith Essentials. He's the most taught instructor that we have on the platform. He has he's got classes on Al Maghrib Online, and he's mashallah toured with us on site. I think right now he's teaching Nostalgia, which is the kind of moments of happiness of the Prophet, some of the moments that brought the Prophet to smile and to cry. And then we have, what is it, Lost in Translation, inshallah, which is coming very, very soon, inshallah, to some cities near you in the summer. So look out for his classes in person, inshallah, as well. Welcome, Brother Faris, and all of our loyals who are constantly joining us. Yes. The first fatwa night, it was amazing. We've had two fatwa nights actually every single week. Sheikh Waleed joins us on Tuesday at 3:30 p.m. EST to answer all of your fiqh questions on the month of Ramadan. And we've been taking him through, we've been running him through his paces, and he has not hesitated once, mashallah, tabarakallah. So I'm really looking forward to him being with us today and spending some time on his topic today, which is Divine Tarbiyah. Our topic, or sorry, our verses are going to be Surah Abasa, verses 1 to 10. If you guys want to have that open, or once I stop speaking, I'll drop that into the chat as well, inshallah. A reminder to those who are watching us publicly, of course, we did just start our Quran challenge with Imam Wissam Sharif, who you guys met a few days ago at Ramadan 360. It's such a pleasure. It's such a like a roller coaster learning from Imam Wissam in the best way. And he's, mashallah, one of the most renowned Quranic teaching instructors worldwide. So if you guys want to take the like learning of the speaking of the Quran, the recitation of the Quran to the next level, I highly recommend that you guys give your recitation that boost and join the Quran challenge. It's totally free. It's 10 days of recitation, perfecting your little elements of tajweed that you might be weak on, and being in an environment of supportive students who are doing the same and who are on the same journey as you. So once again, that's Quranrevolution.com/challenge. Make sure you check that out and join us live if you can, or catch up in the recordings if you can't. We also have a Telegram group and a community around that, alhamdulillah. Welcome back, Anna from Manila. It's lovely to see you. Ibrahim from London, UK. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah to all of you. A shout out again, as always, to our amazing friends and our charity sponsors who are doing some really unique things. I hope to share, inshallah, a little bit more of some of the projects that our charities are working on the ground, because subhanAllah, there's so many areas of need that our ummah has. You guys heard from Forgotten Women last week about, subhanAllah, women who are having to sell themselves and their children just to make ends meet, just to afford food and shelter and just very basic necessities. And I hope, inshallah, that we can take the opportunity that we have with Ramadan 360 to shed some light on some of the really difficult conditions in our ummah and support them as a community, as we have been, alhamdulillah. Of course, Al Maghrib has also been passing our 20-year anniversary, and Ustadh Yasmeen says it best in terms of what Al Maghrib has been able to capture, or what to do, what we've been doing in that time, is that Al Maghrib looks at the issues that affect people in our ummah, that affect the everyday Muslim, and we find a very practical way to give them solutions through Islamic education. And that's the kind of the goal of Ramadan 360, is to build a community around it. But if you've had any experiences or classes attended with Al Maghrib, that's always kind of our focus. is to take a topic that people have a lot of questions and concerns and confusion about, and to try to make it easy to understand and give you guys confidence and understanding on those areas. So walaikum assalam to those of you who are joining us a little bit later. We're just about to get started, inshallah, for our 11th day of Ramadan 360, inshallah, with Sheikh Waleed Bassiouni. And just bear with us. We're just live, alhamdulillah, everywhere. And the Sheikh is going to be joining us very shortly as we begin our session, inshallah. All righty, bismillah. Perfect. So he's just coming into the session right now. We'll have the schedule as normal, inshallah, with our 30 to 40 minute, inshallah, talk and Q&A if we have time for it. And then we'll be jumping into our Quran Reflect session at the end of today. And of course, we're going to be joined again with Dr. Muhammad Hakim. And I can't wait. Yesterday's session was so juicy. So I can't wait to hear the reflections from you guys and from him. And I see that.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Sheikh Waleed, how are you doing today? Oh, can you hear us? Bismillah?
No.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. Awesome. So Sheikh, we've already put you through your paces for our fatwa nights. You're not a stranger to the Ramadan 360 crowd, but it's an honor to have you back with us to do a formal official session for us for Ramadan 360. Jazakallah khair. How are you doing today, Sheikh?
I'm doing okay, alhamdulillah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Rabbi, accept from us and make it easy for all of us. How about yourself?
Ameen, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. Honestly, it's a little rough, Sheikh. I just visited somebody, like a family friend who was in an old person's home, who was like in a retirement home. And obviously it's not a decision that is linked to us or that we can do anything about, but we try to visit them as much as we can. And she was just, subhanAllah, like, you know, very emotional about the fact that she couldn't fast and that she couldn't join in the blessings of Ramadan. But experiences like this and communities like this that still allow people like her to feel connected to the ummah and feel like she still has a way to be in a community, even though physically she can't go to the masjid, that she can't go into any physical gathering. So alhamdulillah that we have something like this that's available. But yeah, bittersweet right now, to be honest.
And just let her know that she 100% enjoying the blessings of Ramadan, even if she doesn't fast, because the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when the Muslim, his sickness or traveling prevents him or her from doing what they used to do when they were healthy and resident, they still take the same ajr.
Yeah.
So she will take the full ajr of fasting, even if she's not fasting.
Inshallah.
And that's just for sure. It's just not inshallah only. It's just, this is something already Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have declared. And as long as her intention was there, also the same thing with the salah and the Quran. So, and that's why the mu'min, yani barakah, the mu'min, the older he gets, still the more reward he gets. Alhamdulillah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why the person who grow old upon righteousness and good deeds, these things continue with you as you grow older and you can't do much anymore.
Yeah.
But if in your early life, you're not used to do good deeds and stuff like that, and you grow old, you know what? You don't get that account keep going, unfortunately. So that's just something to reflect upon. Since today, our meeting is about reflections.
Beautiful. Yes, inshallah. All right, Sheikh, jazakallah khair for that beautiful reminder. I'm going to pass that along to her. And I can't wait for us to get a chance to now connect and to benefit, inshallah, from you for the next bit. So I'm going to pass it over to you. Bismillah. Let's start off on day 11 of Ramadan 360.
Ooh. Excellent. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala wa ba'd. Today or tonight, wherever you're at, as we are passing one third of Ramadan, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make all of you and all of us and those who are listening to me now among those who benefited and accepted in the first third of Ramadan. And I ask him to allow us to even maximize our benefit from the two-third that lifts Ramadan, and to bring our hearts together and to forgive our sins, and to give us a strength to stay strong until the last day of Ramadan. Just brothers and sisters, stay strong. Eid is coming, inshallah. And I would like also to say that my talk to you today is about a surah that is so unique. which is Surat Abasa. Surat Abasa. And it is very known in the books of tafsir and the books of hadith as Surat Abasa wa Tawalla. Abasa wa Tawalla. And this surah, like many other surahs, have multiple names. And the names of the surah, some of them comes from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some of the names comes from the Sahaba. Some of the names comes from the successor, the Tabi'in. Some scholars even put names for them later on. And not necessarily every surah in Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam have given it specific name. But the names that we have in the books of hadith and the narrations are the things that al-ulama rahimahullah mentioned. And usually the surah is named either after the main topic or a word in it that is very unique or a story that is very unique in it. So, for example, among the names that this surah was giving, Surah Ibn Ummi Maktoum, the surah of Ibn Ummi Maktoum, because the story of the this surah, the beginning of the surah, the first 16 verses, are related to this man who we get to know who he is and what's his story. So they looked at the reason behind the revelation of the beginning of the surah. Another name was given, Surah Al-A'ma, the surah of the blind person. Again, because he was blind. Also, some call it Surah Al-Sakha or Surah Al-Safara, because this word was used in this surah and they are very unique. You don't find them in another surah. The ulama agreed that Surah Abasa is a Makki surah, which it means was revealed before migrating to Medina. And listen to this because it's important. We're gonna need this point as we talk, inshallah, later. Actually, Surah Abasa wa Tawalla is among the early, maybe 10 surahs revealed in the Quran. It's one among the very, very early surahs revealed. You know, because Abdullah ibn Ummi Maktoum, among the earliest people who entered Islam in a very, very early time, among the top, like the first patch who entered Islam. So we know for sure that this surah came in an early stage, so among the earliest surahs in the Quran. And I wanted to keep that in mind. This surah is 40 verses. And you might be, it's interesting to some of you to know that the numbers of verses can be different, actually, from one scholars to another. So you'll find some books of some masahif, you'll find 41. Some masahif said 42. Okay, in some of the books of tafsir, they will tell you the number. And here, some of the people who attack Islam and Quran will tell you, see, oh, so you guys don't have the Quran reserved. Some said 42, so 41. No, it is the same exact amount, is the same verses. But the ulama might a different way of counting them. And the reason for this, because sometimes, how do we know that the verse, and in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he used to read, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, he didn't say, Ayah 1, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Ayah 2, he didn't do that. So how do people know what is the verse? It is by the pause. In Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to pause in the end of every verse. But sometimes the verse can be long, or sometimes the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam paused because the verse is long and he want to take a breath, or he paused because he want to emphasize on certain meaning. So that pause, when the Sahaba hear it, some of them, they will understand it just for taking a breath or for just an emphasis on something. And some said, no, that's a new beginning of a verse. So here where the count will be different, okay? And these things are not from us. It is from the narrations and the way the people have narrated or reported that ayat to us. Okay, that's why you will be find, for example, and shows you that this is not up to logic or anything like that. It's completely based on how the Prophet recited. So for example, in Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah SWT said, Alif Lam Mim, Dhalika Al-Kitab. You will find that they count Alif Lam in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number one. Okay? But when you go, for example, in Surah Al-Ra'd, Alif Lam Mim Ra, they did not count at verse number one. They counted part of the verse, the continuation of it. Alif Lam Ra in Yunus did not count as one verse. Like the same way, for example, we say in Surah Al-A'raf, Alif Lam Mim Sad, one verse. Okay? Ha Mim Ayn Sin Qaf. This is one verse, two verse. Okay? Taha, one verse. Yasin, one verse. But in Naml, Ta Sin was not verse number one. They did not count it as a separate verse. So this shows you that basically it is something based on how they heard. Where we get this, there is the people, there is different schools in counting the verses of the Quran. You have the people of Medina, they have certain books like Nafi', for example, Ibn Kathir. You have the people of Mecca, they have their counting of the verses, Al-Bazzar, Khalaf Al-Bazzar, one of the Qurra, Ahl al-Kufa, Hamza al-Zayyat, Al-Kasa'i, Kitab al-Ad. He had a book mentioning that number of the verses in every surah. The people of al-Basra, like Asim al-Juhdari and others wrote about this. Even the people of al-Sham, they have a school as well. And they have among them certain differences as well. So you have the Ad, the counting of Basra, Hims, Dimashq, Kufa, Madani, first Madani, first, second, or last Madani, Makki. So that's the point, Yani. It's a whole entire science of Quran that might you never heard of it. So don't just get anyone attack the Quran or tell you, okay, or some sect said, you Sunnah also believe that the Quran is not complete or there's never. That's no. It's just a matter of, do you count, for example, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, part of the surah or outside the surah, something like that. But nobody have a debate, is this verse part of the Quran or not? We don't have that among Ahlul Islam. But the name of the science, Addul Quran, the counting of the verses of the Quran. That's a sign by itself. Among the science of Ulum al-Quran, the science of Quran has different areas. One of it, a whole entire department, you know, it is basically the science of Addul Quran, the numbers of the verses of the Quran. Going back to the surah. So, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was giving da'wah to people who among the leaders of Quraysh. It was said Abu Jahl, Umayyah ibn Khalaf, Utbah ibn Khalaf, Utbah ibn Rabi'ah, sorry, and some of the Akabir, the elders, the richest, the leaders of Quraysh. And then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was giving the da'wah, and he felt, it was the narration said that they would engage with him. So that's give the Prophet hope that they are what? Listening. And even he said, do you see in what I say to you anything wrong? Then they said, La ya Muhammad, we don't see any wrong in what you see. So here you see that the Nabi get excited and he getting something with them. And you know, these leaders, if they accept Islam, their followers, their tribes, their children, you know, the people who follow them will come on and to be basically enter Islam. It's a very powerful move. I'm not sure what the discussion is about, but if you guys discussing the issue of Al Quran and stuff like that, just keep that on the side. You can ask questions and answer. Just focus on the main thing. Don't be distracted by side point. But going back to what I'm saying, so Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam get that hope while he's engaging, talking, he hear this very familiar voice. Ya Muhammad, I want you to teach me from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have taught you. Ya Muhammad, Ya Muhammad. When the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looked to that familiar voice, it was actually Ibn Ummi Maktoum. Ibn Ummi Maktoum. Ibn Ummi Maktoum, somebody already Muslim for a while. And he is related to his wife, Khadija. So he had access to the Prophet ﷺ because only a few Muslims at that time, and they spend very much time with the Prophet ﷺ. And also he's related to his wife. So he has even extra access to the Prophet ﷺ. So Nabi ﷺ was holding, because you know, these Quraysh people like here and there, and he's talking to them. So when he heard that Muhammad in the beginning, maybe he might thought, you know, who's that? Maybe somebody not a Muslim who want to be a Muslim. And now the Nabi was asked to leave those people to go to give dawah to this Muslim and to educate him more about Islam or to answer whatever question he had. The Nabi was not expecting that timing, okay, and to be disturbed at this point while he thinking making some progress with those people. So he kind of, he frowned and he turned his face back to the people of Quraysh to start to give them doubt. That's it. And it's maybe a few seconds, but these few seconds were documented in verses in the Quran, about like 16 verses that we still recite until today. So let's explore why these few seconds were worth to be documented. What lessons that we need to learn from this, you know, incident, which is any one of us, if we look at it just like raw like this, we'll say the Prophet, you know, he's like excused, he was disturbed, he was, you know, if you yourself, you said, okay, you can just hold a second, you know, you kind of upset because like you get disturbed. If let's say you're talking to someone important and one of your son come and you kind of, yeah, hold on, just because I have something important, something outside, you know, you might just in a row picture like that, you find it, what's so big deal? But now you will know. First, let's see who is Ibn Ummi Maktoum. Who is Ibn Ummi Maktoum? Is Abdullah, the son of the mother of the blind. Maktoum, it means blind person. The Arab called the blind person Maktoum, sealed, because he can't see. And when you can't see, you cannot express yourself well to, or express and talk and describe things good because you're blind. Abdullah is the name that we know for, say, maybe some people said Amr. His mother was known to the mother of the blind person, but her name actually is Atika. Okay. And why a person will be named after his mother? Like, what about his father? I mean, why would he take the name of his mother? You'll find the Arabs do that. Amr ibn Hind. It is because his mother is Makhzoomiyya. And Bani Makhzoom is a tribe that higher rank than his father tribe. So he want to boost about his lineage and where he came from. So that's sometimes that's why it goes this way. Anyway, so this man who became Muslims in a very early time, and he's very well known, Yani, just to know you, to know that he was the second man to go to Medina after Mus'ab ibn Umair. That's why when he came to Medina and he met al-Bara, the people of Medina said, what happened to your friends? What happened to all Muslims in Mecca? He said, don't worry, they will come. They are coming behind me. And he spent all his life serving the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was one of the mu'adhinin, the one who gave adhan with Bilal radiallahu anhu arda. Innabi sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, whenever he goes out for a journey, he will ask him to be the prince and the governor and the emir of Medina. And he did that, some said, even 13 times, which it shows you the value of this person. In Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when Ibn Umm Maktum used to come, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would take the shawl on his shoulder or the robe that he has on him, and Nabi sallallahu would put it on the ground. And he would say, come, you the one who Allah reprimanded me because of you. Come sit here next to me. I have to honor you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored you and he reprimanded me because the way I treated you that day. Never forget, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what happened. That lessons, that tarbiyah, stayed with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as you say, that humble, down to earth from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Stayed with him until the end of his life. And he was seen in the battle of Al-Qadisiyah way later after the Prophet died. He's blind, holding the banners of the Muslims in the battlefield. Why will he hold the banner? He's blind, he doesn't know what's happening. He will keep going straight, he will never turn away. And it was said that he died in that battle. Let's just dive in. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم عبس وتولى أن جاءه الأعمى He, the prophet, frowned and turned away. Abasa, yani his face frowned. Tawalla turned to the other side. Anja'ahu al-a'ma, because there come to him the blind man. Look at how this beautiful way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describing the scene. First of all, the verse didn't start by you, Prophet, frowned and turned away. No, he said, he. Did you notice that? Abasa, he frowned. Even though he's talking to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But he did not say, you frowned, you turned away. Because if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he want to make this reprimandation light, not aggressive, not strong. And this one thing, when you want to reprimand someone, maybe it's a good idea to stay soft, start soft, not to start very strong. Okay? Also, because the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mistake here is not very severe. And if he said, you frowned, you were frowning, you might think that this is a habit of the Prophet. If he attached this to him directly, as of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a frowny face person. Or a person who always frowning. But the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, someone will not be directly linked to him. There is also another beautiful meaning behind this, which is when you see he frowned, it makes you like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, okay, will imagine that image of a person frowning at a blind person. Sometimes when you separate the incident from the person, it allowed the person to reflect better in the incident. One time, and I did that, I recorded myself when I was talking to one of my kids. When I was talking to my kid, I didn't feel that I'm being aggressive, I'm being that, you know, negative tone. I didn't notice that. But my wife always told me, hey, Waleed, you need to improve the way you talk to the kids and stuff like that. You know, sometimes I forget. So what I did, I recorded myself actually, and I listened to myself. And I was so shocked by what I heard. Because I separated it from you. You know, sometimes in the heat moment, you might spank, but when you see this outside, it makes you visualize it, see it. You might not hear how you talk to your husband or how you talk to your wife. But if I promise you, if this is recorded in a video and you see it, and you separate yourself from it, and you see it in front of you, it looks so different. That's so beautiful how the Quran put it this way. He, so now you can think of a person frowned and turned away and was angry because a blind person who didn't see you, Muhammad, talking to them. He doesn't know what you're doing, ya Muhammad. He's not aware of what's happening. That is so clear. That is his excuse because he is what? A blind. And also because he doesn't know. He's a disabled. All this to make the reprimandation even harder in the Prophet ﷺ. And جاءه الأعمى. When the blind man came to him. وما يدريك لعله يزكى. And before even I want to go there, النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, he frowned, he turned away. I have a question. Did the blind person saw that? No. Did the blind person's feeling hurt? No. Did he notice that? No. Zero. But Allah saw that. But Allah heard that. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala documented that. Because what is expected from us to treat people according to our standard, to that high standard of adab, of etiquettes, of respect. That's why when someone kind of blink his eyes to the Prophet ﷺ about someone sitting from the kuffa, and Nabi ﷺ was upset. He said, no, you can't make like a sign kida hidden behind his back. He said, ما كان النبي أن تكون له خائنة الأعين. It's not appropriate for a prophet to do stuff like that. Like, you know, like sending messages to each other and stuff like that. No, no, no. That's not the Prophet ﷺ. That doesn't happen to me. Those people, the blind, the poor, the disabled, the weak in society, from day one in Islam, have put so much emphasis on their, on them, mentioned their value, protected their rights. We're talking today about all the proud in our civilization today that we think about the disabled and how we provide parking lot for them and, like, you know, bathrooms and all these things. Al-Quran documented the right of a disabled blind person from the day one, from the early time. And it has nothing to do with anything. It was just a face gesture. That's why when Hiraqil asked about the Prophet sallallahu, who follow him the most, the weak or the who follow him the most, the weak or the rich and the powerful? It was said, no, most of him follow among the weak, the poor. So those people have a very important place in society, in the Muslims and Islam. Weak here, it means the people who are poor, less fortunate, maybe slaves, you know, not rich, not powerful people. That's the reason. So, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not have any less thought of those people. No, no, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam valued them. The Prophet at that moment just was hoping, has high hope, that if those leaders of Quraysh became Muslim, there is much bigger support happened to the Islam and to the Muslim. That's what he thought. And I completely disagree with some of the Mufassirin like Razi. And in my opinion, it was a clear error and a mistake what he did in his tafsir about this particular incident. That he put the blame on Umm ibn Maktum. He said Ibn Umm Maktum committed a sin by interrupted the Prophet ﷺ's da'wah. And what the Prophet ﷺ did was the right thing. And that's obviously so clear error. Al-Quran came to reprimand the Prophet ﷺ. And you might say, okay, what did he say? He found that this is a problem. The verses doesn't support his theory at all. What he's trying to defend the Prophet ﷺ. But he's defending him in the wrong way. The Prophet ﷺ doesn't need your defender, Razi or anyone else. So for him to get out of it, he put himself in a bigger trouble. He said that the Prophet ﷺ reprimanded the Prophet ﷺ because he was engaged with those people more than Ibn Maktum because they were from his own tribe. And he did not look at Ibn Maktum because he's a blind, he will not notice it, so he wouldn't care. This is a very bad way of looking at it. Anyway, it's not that Razi has his own problems all the time. But in the tafsir, that's why only students of knowledge who are very good can benefit from his tafsir. He has some amazing things, but there's a lot of bad things too. But this is one of them. And I noticed online some people bring this up and kind of reviving it. So that's why I'm mentioning it. Anyway, it is the reprimandation is because in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his care so much about those people to become Muslims, his thought that by giving them that take presence and priority over the one who came to him to learn the deen, that where the reprimandation was. Okay. Yes, in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his motive was that he cares so much about da'wah to guide people. This is a Muslim already, but those people, there is a chance for them to be a Muslim. But this one is Muslim. I can let him rely on his Islam. But those people who have died, they go to hellfire. And everybody in da'wah understand that so many times we get so distracted but out by outside. And we neglect and we forget about who are around us. The family members, the children, the wife, the spouse, the husband. Then parents, the brothers, the sisters, the relatives, the cousins. And we kind of seek the things that is not certain while we have something certain in front of us. And from this verse, the Muslim jurist built a very important principle in Sharia. They say, أنه لا يجوز أن تترك الأمر المعلوم للأمر الموهوم. You're not allowed to leave something that you're certain about for something that you're not certain about. I know for sure that this blind man coming to learn an open heart and want to know, want to improve. And those people, they have no interest. They're not. And I abandon the one who wants for the person who might. Want. That's not right. That doesn't mean that I don't give them da'wah, but that means I have to put my priority correct. And that's why it's one of the great lessons we learn from this, that we have to give attention to those who are coming to learn. The people who wants to improve. The people that their heart open, that they want to grow. And it's not appropriate for us to leave them just to chase people who don't have no interest in you or what your da'wah is about. In my experience in da'wah, I have seen people be willing to sacrifice their backbone supporters to please people who are critics, people who are far away from your da'wah, far away from what you do. They have zero interest in you, but still I bend over just to please them. And in the process, I lose my friends. I lose my, you know, my closer allies, the people who really trust me, the people who really love me. And that's just wrong, not correct. Can you imagine if you have a business and you have a loyal customers come to you every day and you start giving them any lousy service just because you're trying to chase people who are going to another business? Nobody will say that this is a wise thing. I think also, especially for us living in the West, there is a lessons for some of the da'wah that we see, that there is a lot of people dedicated their life and all their da'wah movement and all their work on chasing people who are far away from their religion. But they don't put any effort to educate and to elevate the level of those who are guided, those who are with them. So he will be part of this jama'ah, part of this group for years. And his level of knowledge is the same. His level of, as long as he go khuruj or go outside or go chase people, you know, and to bring people to the masjid. But after he come to the masjid, he's left. It's good for you to bring people to the masjid, but also it is more important for you to learn from this story that, you know what, you need to take care of those who are in the masjid. You need to have a strong base. And it is a false narrative that people say, we bring into the masjid so you guys take care of them. They don't let you take care of them. No, that's not true. Also, same thing with some groups that they think that a da'wah is only for non-Muslims. I remember when I used to have Texas Da'wah convention, they said, is this for non-Muslims? I said, no, for Muslims. And da'wah for Muslims? How's that? Yeah, the non-Muslims, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لِأُنذِرَكُمْ بِهِ وَمَنْ بَلَى. I relay the information to you. I expose you to the religion. I don't impose the religion on you. I just expose you to the religion. But that's one stage. That's it. I deliver the message to you. But the biggest work is to work on those who accept the message. Look at the amount of time that the Prophet ﷺ spent in his life in building this Muslim community. And building and basically the amount of education and time and tarbiyah that went to teach the Sahaba radiallahu anhum wa arda. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying giving da'wah to the non-Muslims is not important, or giving da'wah to people who don't come to the masjid is not important. It's an important. But what I'm saying is more important to make sure that the people on the masajid are good people. So when the Muslim comes with those new Muslims or those who misguided Muslims come to the masajid, they will see an environment will change them. They have to see a big difference between the masjid and the street. But if the masjid's people, not far away from the level of the people of the street, you're not going to go any far. Your da'wah is not going to be any strong. And I hope this will come in an open heart because that might be sensitive a little bit. It is important from this story to learn a lessons, especially in Dawah, that a person has to be realistic, has to be also clear in their goals. Yani, in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, part of the reprimandation was that you, Ya Muhammad, over kind of killing yourself over this kuffar. He wants all of them to be Muslim. He thinks that will, he puts Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala many times in the Quran said, لَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعُ النَّفْسَكَ عَلَىٰ آثَارِهِمْ أَلَّا يَكُونُ. You're going to kill yourself over this. Okay, are you like overdoing it? Take it easy. Sometimes some youth and some brothers and sisters, when they think about the ummah and the global issues and the world, he's so drowned into the amount of, you know, kufr, sins, immorality, corruptions, injustice, that he thinks that he's responsible to change all this and feel like, you know what, I have to change the whole entire thing. And I feel so overwhelmed that I'm not changing the world. You know, Ya Habibi, I want to tell you, Allah asks you to change your world first before the world. You have to think about what you are capable of. What can I do? How can I invest my effort and time and talent in the best way? Maybe I can be a good writer. Maybe I can work on myself to be a good speaker or a poet or a person who publish literature or a da'i or a sheikh or a scientist, an inventor, a businessman, a person who helped the Muslim to manage their affairs. That's what I am capable of. And I should be happy and build on that. And instead of just chasing all these big dreams that are not necessarily something realistic. And ja'ahu al-a'ma. There's one thing I want to say also about an a'ma, a blind. Al-Quran could have said, and ja'ahu, anything, any other description than an a'ma. But we said one of the benefits of an a'ma to show the excuse why he was loud, why he's interrupted, and also to make the Prophet ﷺ feel also more bad about what he did, because that's a very valid excuse for him. But also, I think there is something else we can learn from that. For us, sometimes when you think a blind person, what a blind person will do to Islam. At that point, in that early stage in Islam, who will benefit Islam more? A blind person? Or one of these leaders. Just by your own logic, you might go with the leader. But Allah calculates things in a different way. Iman and kufr, Islam and Iman, and what Iman produces is something beyond your just logic. Actually, this man have contributed so much to Islam. Became the muadhin, millions of hundreds of thousands of people, their iftar and their salah was correct because of his adhan. To the last moment of his life, fighting and carrying the banners in Al-Qadisiyah. Until today, millions of people learn from the adhan of Ibn Maktoum. Until today, we teach the ruling that related to Ibn Maktoum adhan in the books of Hadith and Fiqh. You never thought that this blind man will have that much contribution to Islam. It is so wrong to judge iman and faith and believers just by dollar signs. When the taqwa came to the heart, those poor people, those weak people, those people that you don't think much of, they might be the biggest power and empowerment for your da'wah. It is sad sometimes when I see an imam or a leader will run after the rich of his community. I know they are a big donor. And it's okay to have respect for leaders. But what's not okay to not to have respect for your average person who come to the masjid, for the person who doesn't have money to donate to your organization. It's not correct to care about the teachers who bring so much money, but you don't care for a teacher just because he doesn't bring money. It's not correct. Because the Nabi قال, تُنصَرُونَ بِضُعَفَائِكُمْ. Allah bring victory because of the weak among you. Allah says, وَلَا عَبْدٌ مُؤْمِنْ خَيْرٌ مِّنْ مُشْرِكُ وَلَا أَعْجَبَكُمْ. Even if you like that mushrik, how he looks like, and you saw, oh my God, this will be a great thing. No, it's not necessarily. That fascinating of celebrities entering Islam. So what? I was visiting recently a country, and somebody said, Sheikh, I want you to meet that person. And like, that person is what? Is a celebrity athletic. You know? And the way this person making me feel that I have to chase that person. I said, Habibi, this is the best, yani. He was a kafir, and now maybe he's one fasikh Muslims, or like, you know, like just a Muslim or whatever. You know, he's just a soccer player, or like a wrestler, or a football player, or a rugby player, or whatever it is. So I would assume you see a sheikh or Hafiz al-Quran or a scholar, that's in a very, I'm not talking about myself, but that's a very high level. It is sad when this kind of balance and vision is not clear in the mind and the heart. That's why al-a'ma is much better. The blind person, don't just, not because he's not famous or this or that or celebrity, just don't undermine the value of the person. In Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, no doubt, is one of the, he has the best of mind. But this reprimandation came as a proof that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is a true prophet from his Lord. How? As some of the Sahaba said, if the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would have hide anything, he would have hide this verse. Aisha radiallahu anha said, if the Prophet would have hide anything from the Quran, he would have hide the verse in Surah Al-Ahzab. وَتُخْفِي فِي نَفْسِكَ مَ اللَّهُ مُبْدِيهُ وَتَخْشَ النَّاسُ وَاللَّهُ أَحَقُّ أَن تَخْشَعُ. When the Prophet told Zayd, no, don't divorce your wife. And then himself actually, in his heart, if he divorced her, he might marry her. Allah exposed that to the whole public. He said, you're hiding something in your heart different than what you sign. Aisha, if there is a verse, and it's very unique that Aisha cut her eyes that specifically verse, okay? That shows you jealousy too. She said, but if you would have hide something, it would have been this. But it is what Allah said in the Quran. Ya ayyuha ar-rasul balligh ma unzila ilayka min rabbik. O Messenger of Allah, deliver the message that was revealed to you. If you didn't do, فَمَا بَلَّغْتَ رِسَالَةً. If you don't deliver the message complete, you have not delivered the message. وَاللَّهُ يَعْصِمُكَ مِنَ النَّاسِ. Don't worry about people. Allah protect you from it. I want to take you back to something I said earlier. Do you remember I told you this verse among the earliest verses? That's right? Okay. I want you to imagine now, النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, this is a new thing. I'm a prophet, receive revelations. Every time he received the revelation, يَا أَيُّهَا الْمُدَّثِّرْ قُمْ فَأَنْدِرْ, you know, يَا أَيُّهَا الْمُزَّمِّلْ اِقْرَأْ بِسْمِ رَبِّكَ الَّذِي خَلَقْ. All these verses, he coming and he delivering them, أَلَمْ نَشْرَحْ لَكَ صَدْرَكَ, all these early verses, وَالضُّحَى, whatever. You following me, guys? Now, Jibreel coming with the revelation. And the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gets so excited about receiving that revelation. It's like a cool to his heart. He loves it so much. That's why when the wahi stopped for 6 months, the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam felt like he's going to die, missing the Quran. And when he gets it, he goes and he delivers it. Imagine the excitement. And now he's opening, he's looking for the verse. عَبَسَ وَتَوَلَّى أَنْ جَاءَهُ الْأَعْمَى وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّهُ اللَّهُ أَكْبَرُ. It's in a very early stage and comes with this reprimandation. And you know what's even worse? That he has to deliver it. He just now building his reputation with the people. And already the people telling him, you're not worthy, you are this, you are that, you're the... And now he has to tell them the criticism of Allah of him. And he has to deliver that to them. La ilaha illallah. I just can't imagine how that feels. But it is. بلغ ما يا أيها الرسول بلغ ما. You deliver. I'm a messenger. I don't make this. I don't make the rules. I deliver the rules. This is just unbelievable. Something something is very interesting. Something so great. And guess what? And it's verses to be recited until today. You know what? If many times I would reprimand my son or my daughter, I don't remember it. I don't bring it up. How else we move on? A leader, a manager would reprimand one of his employees. It's like, how else we move on? It became in a file and that's it. But that's not the case here. The case here, this reprimandation documented in a way that it will be kept recited again and again and again and again and again. Number one, something to reflect upon. That shows, number one, that this message is from Allah, not from Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Number two is to declare something so important. Reprimanding, correcting, guiding people to the best of conduct, constructive criticism, never ever lower your status. It's actually elevate your status. Those leaders who hate those who criticize them, who can't take a joke about their, you know, performance or about their decision. Those who will put people behind bars for years just because they said any form of criticism to them. Didn't they read the Quran? That Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who is the highest of all human beings, never lowered. It actually shows that correcting, should not make you feel less or threatened unless you yourself weak. It should only build your confidence and you build on it. And even if it's in the public, because you are became a public figure. But that does not give the right for people publicly to humiliate others. Do you see how I said he? He didn't say you. That's the adab. That doesn't give the right to those on social media who are so disrespectful of those who make mistakes. I'm not talking about that. One of the things also that it's interesting here, some of the scholars said, you know how he said he frowned? He didn't say you frowned. They said since the Prophet ﷺ turned away from the blind person, Allah turned away from mentioning his name, kind of distance him to. And that's a way of reprimanding him as well. This for that. But it didn't last except one more verse. Then the third verse, he said, وَمَا يُدْرِيكْ لَعَلَّهُ. But what would make you, he came back to address him directly. It didn't take long, just one verse, or two verses. Then after that, he addressed him directly. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is the reprimandation of someone who loves the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then he said, "وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّهُ يَزَكَّى." But what would make you perceive, يعني يا محمد, that perhaps he might be purified? لَعَلَّهُ يَزَكَّى. It could be a question, and it could be also inkar. يعني reprimanding him again doesn't is not a question that is expected an answer. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said la'allahu, when Allah says la'alla, which is he might, it means he will. Anytime in the Quran Allah says might, it means it will happen. 100% Ibn Abbas said. So that's telling the Prophet sallallahu that Ibn Ummi Maktoum is among those who will purify themselves, among those who make the tazkiyah. Nabi sallallahu made a dua. He said, Ya Allah, I'm a human being, and you have given me a promise that anytime I will do or say something not correct or appropriate or fair to someone, you make that thing that I did for him an expiation for that person till the day of judgment. And Allah accepted that and promised him that. So no one in the day of judgment can claim anything against the Prophet. But look at what happened to Ibn Maktoum. That few seconds, what Allah have given Ibn Maktoum in return? A praise that will continue until the day of judgment. He's among the first people ever in the Quran documented that they are purified. And what's tazakka? A tazkiya means the person who do the good deeds. Then he said next, أَوْ يَذَّكَّرُ فَتَنْفَعَهُ الذِّكْرَى. Or be reminded and remembrance would benefit him. Reminded of the haram so he will abstain from it. So in these two verses, the Quran said that Ibn Maktoum will do the good deeds and abstain from the bad deeds. Isn't that the best Muslim? Even when the Prophet ﷺ, full of barakah, a blessing, even when he did something not the most appropriate, there is still so much a blessing in his action that it made that blind person so good and so praiseworthy until the day of judgment.
Sheikh, sorry, I don't want to poke into your time. I just want to make sure that we get a chance to reflect as well with Dr. Mohannad. Is it okay if we wrap up, inshallah, and we continue the reflections with the Quran Reflect?
Okay, I'll wrap it up in 3 minutes.
JazakAllah khair. Thank you so much.
I'm sorry, I didn't even, it's just very hard for me these days, but I didn't realize that there's a joint session. So inshallah, Dr. Mohammed has a great point to share. But anyway, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not somebody who's arrogant or, no, he loves the weak, he would with them. You know, Allah says, wasbir nafsaka ma'a alladhina yad'una rabbahum bil-ghadati wa al-'ashyi yuriduna wajhah. Wala ta'idu 'aynaka. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described that he's always among those people who care for deen, for taqwa. Quraysh said, you know, oh, well, the poor are with you, Ya Muhammad, just kick them away. And Nabi Sam said, no. And this is the attitude that he loved everyone in the society. That's why his Sahaba were like that. That's why the Tabi'een became like that. You know, Sufyan al-Thawri, rahimahullah, كان الفقراء في مجلسه كالملوك. Sufyan al-Thawri, the poor people in his gathering, like kings, treated like kings. I saw Sheikh bin Baz, rahimahullah. First time I ever had a meal with Sheikh bin Baz, I was sitting around like a big like a feast. We were all sitting together. And I was that time just a kid, no one. And that's the Grand Mufti of Saudi Arabia, of the whole world, come from every corner of the world just to learn from him. And I was sitting there just as a kid, like a high schooler, just sitting there. And was respected and treated like any elder. And in the same, around the same, the food that we're eating, they're members of the royal family in Saudi Arabia. There were two ministers from foreign countries, professors, student of knowledge, gray hair. And I will lie not to forget, there were a Bengali brother, okay, who was next to me, who the one who sweeped the streets. With the same clothes that from Aachen. All sitting together the same way. And once they told Sheikh Mbaz, Sheikh, a lot of those people who come from outside and work, sweat and smell bad, Sheikh said, don't. If you don't like it, don't come. That's the akhlaq al-Nubuwa. In Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the reprimandation was not about him not caring for that. No, the lamentation is about Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he thought that this is more important than this. That's why he said, فَأَنْتَ لَهُ تَصَدَّ فَأَمَّا مَنْ إِسْتَغْنَى. If you continue the verses, as for those who think himself without need, somebody has this attitude, why are you chasing him? What if he doesn't get purified? That is his choice. Then he reprimanded him again, even with a harder word. He said, وَأَمَّا مَنْ جَاءَكَ. Someone came to you, not you chasing them. He came to you. جَاءَكَ أَنْتَ. يَسْعَى, running, seeking from you the help and to the ilm and the knowledge. وَهُوَ يَخْشَى, with fear. And that's another praise. And that shows you the open heart required from you to humble yourself, to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what? فَأَنْتَ عَنْهُ تَلَهَا. You are, from him you are distracted. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not distracted by game, wala, party, wala, having a good meal with them. No, was giving da'wah to them. But that's not, was the right call. Then he said, "Kalla innaha tadhkira." Don't come back to that. This is a lesson for all of us, to be even to all members of society, to accept criticism, to protect the right of the weak one and the disabled. We have to be balanced, not to look to dawah and to things related to the deen, the dawah matter, in a very materialistic way. And the calculated is not a math. doesn't that equation is not just the formula is not like just pure logic. No, there is different way, different aspects, spiritual aspect. It's important to train ourselves to accept criticism. And especially about things that is important. I'm telling you, constructive criticism will not weaken you, it will strengthen you. Just be, have self-esteem, high self-esteem. Anyway, I will end here, but in the end, Allah says that this documented in a suhuf mukarrama, in an honor sheets, marfu'atan mutahara, risen and exalted and purified, be carried by the hand of safara, messengers, safir, messenger. And it was said, these are the angels, and some said the sahaba. And this verse, Latifa, yani, it shows you the virtue of the sahaba. The angels, the strongest one, but also you could say also included the people who carry the message. And that include the sahaba, radiallahu anhu, and the memorizer, the people who memorize the Quran, the people who teach Quran. All these are praised by this verse as well. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among them. And I apologize for being a little bit slow today. It's just kind of hard to pick up the base. I couldn't watch everything in the chat, so I don't know what's really going on. Somebody said, yeah, watching the chat. I just see things pops up, but I don't know.
It's impossible.
And I hope I hope you guys learned something, and I apologize to Ustaz Muhammad if I took from your time.
JazakAllah khair Sheikh. Wallahi, mashallah, maktaba maftuha, mashallah. It's like reading from an open book. Allah yaftah alayk Sheikh, yubarak fik.
And I have actually another event I have to go. We have an iftar with the mayor of Houston, so I have to rush to drive to it and come back before Tarawih. So I really would love to hear you. I'll try to log on while I'm driving, inshallah.
Bilaks, Sheikh, drive safely, inshallah. JazakAllah
khair.
Allah yabarik
fik. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. An honor to have you.
Allah azzak,
and I enjoy your book, by the way. I read your book and I enjoyed it. I recommend it for everybody to read it, the hadith about da'wah. I really love it. Thank you for gifting it to me.
Allah yabarik fik.
Assalamu
alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Look at that. Sheikh Waleed got a free copy of your book, eh? I should have made that.
Uh-oh.
I had to pay for mine on Amazon.
No.
JazakAllah khair, Dr. Mohanad Sheikh Waleed. Of course, there's so much love for him in the chat. I won't do any announcements right now because I want to make sure we catch whatever minutes we have left, inshallah. But we've been reflecting like crazy already this past hour. Dr. Mohanad, JazakAllah khair for joining us early to be part of that. So bismillah, let's jump into our Quran reflect portion for today.
طيب يا جماعة بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Again, today بإذن الله we will try to shift gears. We'll try a different method. I noted that many of us here in this Zoom session are on the Telegram group. Mashallah, around 5,000 students, close to 5,000 students in that Telegram group, which is awesome, which is great. So we will try, I will be asking some specific questions about the Tadabbur of Surah Abasa, chapter number 80. And the I wanted to either answer in the chat or document your answers and put them, inshallah ta'ala, in the Telegram group. Here is the general tadabbur or reflection question for the surah. So the surah is a teaching moment. It is using a teaching moment in the life of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam so that it teaches us something that is way bigger and more profound than the incident itself. Of course, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam frowned in the face of a blind man, which, as Sheikh Waleed mentioned, it could have been dismissed. This event is one of those many events, like thousands of events that took place that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala let go. But it was a teaching moment for the whole ummah, so it's much bigger than somebody who got upset and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Allah is trying to console him. The teaching moment, maybe we can describe Surah Abasa as a handbook for da'wah, handbook to change the world one person at a time. So as Sheikh Waleed mentioned, this surah was revealed in the early days of Mecca. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba and the Muslim Ummah and even us to our day, we need some methodology, we need some tips, we need some instructions. What is the best way to handle this da'wah? This is a huge message. And we have to understand something, that in the early days of Islam, if there's a slight diversion, even in the intentions, even in the mindset of the da'iyah, of the caller to Islam, a lot of diversion will take place. If Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam always gave attention, and he would never do that sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if he always gave attention to the elite and the rich and the leaders of the ummah, imagine what's going to happen to those who will follow Islam later on. So that's why even the slightest facial expression on the face of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was always smiling sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as Sheikh Waleed told us, even those small, you know, slight facial expressions were important. It was a teaching moment to teach us the handbook for the for how to change the word and how to deliver da'wah. So what we are going to do is the following. Every ayah in Surah Abasa is giving us a tip for the da'wah. Every surah and almost every word in the surah is giving us tips on how to carry yourself, how to handle yourself as a leader, as a carrier to the message of da'wah. And yes, I know we may not have the chance to go all over all the ayat, but I'm going to give you guys prompts. I will give you pointers so that inshallah ta'ala we can move and we can reflect on our own. Type. Before we go to the points, we have to understand. Yes, the surah is talking about a slight, less than optimal behavior of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But this should not, we should control our tongues even when we talk about him sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the scholars found it very hard. As also Sheikh Waleed, we found how even his adab when talking about the absa, the frowning of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We are talking about Rasulullah, Khatam al-Anbiya, the seal of all prophets sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We cannot even count his blessings and his positive attributes. Wa innaka la'ala khuluqin azim. You are on a high, character and code of conduct sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We cannot give him all of his credits. And that's why when we mention his name, we say, Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send peace and blessings on him, because we cannot pay him back. I just want to understand, who is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that we're talking about? With this mindset, yes, there was a less than optimal behavior from the Prophet, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took it very seriously. Ayah number one, the da'wah manual. Again, there's a manual for da'wah. Ayah number one, watch out your outer expressions as a da'iyah. Abasa wa tawalla. Ya Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And for everyone who claims to follow the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, make sure that you watch for your outer expressions, the way you verbalize your interest to people. Always monitor your outer behavior. There is a very good book that Imam Sulaiman gifted me years back. It's called The Charisma Myth. The Charisma Myth. That talks about basically how can you attract the people by your body language, by your voice, by your attitude. And charisma is not something that has to be that people are gifted with. There's a misconception that there's some people who have charisma, there's some people who don't have charisma. You can always improve your charisma. You can always improve the way you carry yourself to people. If you project a power, if you project mercy and warmth, and if you have presence in front of your people. So again, ayah number one, abasa wa tawalla, it's reminding us, you as du'at, you should have this charisma from the outside. And ja'ahu al-a'ma, ayah number two, when the blind man came to him. So it's actually the ayah number two is telling us that the moment the a'ma came, the blind man came, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam frowned. So it's talking basically about the inner state of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As a da'iyah, watch your internal state as well, because you can easily, people can sense there's a change in the voice. I remember one time I was giving a lecture and some kids were messing around. And one of the attendees in the lecture, she told me, Brother Muhammad, when these kids were messing around, I got a little bit upset, and it was very obvious on my face, like everything changed, subhanAllah. So people can sense, even when your tone and voice, when the mercy, when the love that you have for the people changes, people can sense that. So watch your outer appearance and your internal state. Number three, ayah number three, وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّهُ يَزَّكَّى. How do you know, Ya Muhammad, maybe maybe this person, Al-A'ma, he is getting self-purification. So as a da'iyah, by the way, you don't know what's inside the people. Da'wah and instant gratification cannot mix. You know, guidance from the people is not something you can order on Amazon and expect to be delivered to your doorstep in 24 hours. Otherwise, you can, you know, da'wah and instant gratification do not mix. So make sure that if يعني, the result is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you never know. That's why as a da'i, you should detach from the results. Detach from the results, and don't assume that because you cannot tell. And if you sense things based on your own biases and perception, Sheikh Waleed had a beautiful comment when he shared how when he heard himself from a recording talking to his kids, he noticed it was a different person. All of us, subhanAllah, we need to be cognizant that وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ, our own internal biases, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that you don't know and we don't know. Yes, this is common sense, by the way. We always say Allah knows what's in the heart, but it's not something that we always practice. So وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّهُ يَزَّكَّى. Allah's priorities are different than our priorities. We don't know who would benefit. The ayah number four is giving us another dimension in da'wah. لَعَلَّهُ يَزَّكَّى, the previous ayah, so it's talking about purifying himself. أَوْ يَذَّكَّرُ فَتَنْفَعَهُ الذِّكْرَى. Or he might remember, which means he may not purify himself. He or she may remember, meaning they may remember later, and that dhikra may benefit him or her, subhanAllah. So there's two paths, there's two expected results. Either somebody to get the purification or somebody who might remember the purification later on. You don't know, you cannot control. You cannot order da'wah to someone. You can only do your part. I want us to try to give, and I know we're kind of short on time, which is okay, but I want us to try our best to give, you know, elements of the da'wah manual according to Surah Abasa. So Surah Abasa, again, every ayah has an element. Every ayah extracts part that should be put directly into the da'wah manual. So we are at ayah number 4, أَوْ يَذَّكَّرُ فَتَنْفَعَهُ الذِّكْرَى. We mentioned that the da'wah manual is telling us some people might have tazkiyah, they may purify themselves. Others may have يتذكر. And by the way, there's a difference between يذكر and يتذكر. So in the Arabic language, the more letters you have in a word, the meaning grows bigger. And if you have smaller number of letters, if it's a shorter state word, then it's a shorter or smaller meaning. So يتذكر means somebody to remember a lot. يذكر means somebody to remember not the details of the da'wah of the message, but the big picture. So a student of Al-Maghrib, for example, you guys do yatazakkar. Because mashallah, most of you guys eat your notes, literally, even if you're fasting. You can, you take detailed notes, you remember them. This is yatazakkar. But if somebody remembered the general, idea of a lecture or a message, this is yatazakkar. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, even if someone yadhakkar, even if somebody remembered the general statement of what was discussed, this is also beneficial, subhanAllah. طيب, أَوْ يَذَّكَّرُ فَتَنْفَعَهُ الذِّكْرَى. Then, subhanAllah, ayah number 5. What do we put in our da'wah manual from ayah number 5? What do you guys think? Okay. Status does not matter. Allahu Akbar. Status does not matter. Make sure that you are not and you don't have an elitist da'wah that's only for the privileged, for those who have high status. Sister Afifa, you wanna share some thoughts about ayah number 5?
Uh, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله.
اللهم صل وسلم على نبينا محمد. I just wanted you were saying the fourth verse. Can you explain the two dhikr, like what it means again? Because I heard it, but I didn't quite get it.
Okay. Thank you so much for asking, and I really appreciate the discussions because it allows me to slow down, make sure that we cover less information, but inshallah we cover it. Okay. So we said yazakka. So we said in ayah number 3. Jazakumullah khair, sister, for the question. So Allah is telling the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how do you know that this person, al-a'ma, Abdullah min Umm Maktum, he might have the outcome of tazkiyah. So tazkiyah is to purify himself. And even when you say the word zakat, and this is za, you know, there's a ra, and there's a za that has a ra with a dot on it. So this is zakat is when you purify your money. And la'allahu yazakka is when he purifies himself or his soul. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, maybe this a'ma, this blind sahabi, will get tazkiyah, he will be purified out of this da'wah. Now, the next ayah, maybe if he does not achieve tazkiyah, maybe he will yadhakkaru. Yadhakkaru means from tadhakkara, you know, which means to remember. So this is purification, or he will be remembered. So or he will remember. And we mentioned the difference between yatadhakkar or yadhakkar. Yatadhakkar is to remember everything about the da'wah, and yadhakkar means to remember only the major points or the high level. Does that make sense?
Yes, alhamdulillah, that does make sense.
Okay, jazakumullah khair. And again, remember, subhanallah, again, this is a da'wah manual, ya jama'ah, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, teaching us, no matter what we do as du'at, as callers to this message, we won't be better than the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah is telling us, some people will get it right away, and they will start applying it. Some people will do yatadhakkar, they will remember the details. Some people will remember only the big picture. You don't know, you just have to do your part, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, ayah number 5. Ayah number 5, أَمَّا مَنِ اسْتَغْنَى فَأَنْتَ لَهُ تَصَدَّى. Somebody mentioned that this is we should not prioritize those who are rich over those who are poor. But also it's telling us something very important, that we should not be the main problem. It's not a matter of rich versus poor. It's not a matter of somebody who has high status versus someone who has low status. The main problem with the kuffar of the Quraysh, that they had istaghna. They assume they are self-sufficient. They don't need the message. And that's why, subhanAllah, I learned early on in my public speaking courses that one of the important tips in public speaking is to start with a hook to your audience. Make sure that you hook your audience by, there's different ways of doing it. One of them is to have a knowledge gap. Is to start with a knowledge gap that will make your audience feel the need for information. If you are downloading information on them and they don't even want to carry to hear the message or to get it, then you are basically wasting your time. If your audience have istaghna in their mindset, then why bother, subhanAllah? Amma man istaghna, those who feel they don't need it, فَأَنْتَ لَهُ تَصَدَّى. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah is telling him, فَأَنْتَ لَهُ تَصَدَّى. You are going out of your way. تَصَدَّى is like from صَدَى, which is to have someone who's thirsty, meaning that you are giving da'wah until you are thirsty. Shout out to brothers and sisters who are fasting and now they are thirsty. And then Allah tells us, وَمَا عَلَيْكَ أَلَّا يَزَّكَّى. Most of those who have da'wah, they have anxiety, they have worry, they have concerns that, hey, I did my part, I organized the event, I taught the halaqah and the kids are not listening. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah is telling us, وَمَا عَلَيْكَ أَلَّا يَزَّكَّى. Calm down, take it easy. Don't let the anxiety, and more importantly, sometimes if you give a da'wah, if you give a message and people don't respond, you might ask yourself, hey, maybe I should change my da'wah a little bit. You might talk to yourself, maybe let me add more ترغيب. Maybe I should put more hope and less fear. Maybe I should not talk about controversial issues. Maybe I should only talk about hope and Jannah and paradise and not talk about the fire. And this is very dangerous when the callers, when the carriers of the Quran start changing and picking and choosing from their da'wah to what appeases and appeals to the masses. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَمَا عَلَيْكَ أَلَّا يَزَّكَّ. Detach from the results and make sure that you are only delivering the message. SubhanAllah, I remember one time, like last story, I remember one time we were in college days and SubhanAllah, we had a lecture about hijab and there was a lecture about hijab and it was a conference. It was kind of a very heated debate between somebody who's pro-hijab and someone was against hijab and we were talking and everything. And it was heated. And of course, I was on the side of the people with hijab and we were kind of going back and forth. And I remember I said a comment that was a little bit not very respectful to girls who did not wear the hijab at that time. I didn't say anything like, you know, on Islamic or everything, but I kind of told them, hey, if you guys cover it, it will be better for you. Something along these lines. You guys, so SubhanAllah, I remember the girl on the other side who was arguing against the hijab, she never showed up again to any of our lectures or debates. And sometimes, again, as du'at, we really need to understand that it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who brings the results. And we as people, we should really be careful. We are not fighting for ourselves. We are not fighting or debating for our own ego. We are not trying to prove that we are right. It's not, you know, it's we are those who are, we are presenters of the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's and we have to really take ourselves out. So that 20-year-old version of me, man, subhanAllah, every time I look at that event, I ask myself, I need to research Abasa again and learn from the Da'wah manual that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So there's a lot to mention about this surah, يعني, but I really want us to, if we can take it to the Telegram group, inshallah, let's try to imagine there's a Da'wah manual from Surah Abasa and what are the tips and what are the methods, what are the best practices that we need for the Da'wah. Let's take it to the Telegram group, inshallah, because this discussion cannot be done at all. Even like we can take an hour and a half for this and we won't be done, inshallah. I hope that this makes sense. If there's any question or any comment. Sister Hafsa?
I see a raised hand, inshallah. We can take one question, inshallah, from Sister Farzana. Bismillah. Go right ahead, Sister Farzana. You can unmute yourself.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
The one thing that I would like to add today to today's lecture, to one of the beautiful lectures I have ever heard, alhamdulillah, as a da'i. And there's a lot of things that I learned today, alhamdulillah. And one thing that I would like to share is that we human beings, whenever somebody's blind or somebody's deaf or something, we call him a disabled person.
Mm.
But what is the thing that made this disabled person so much valuable in the sight of Allah and certainly Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? The sweetness of his iman, the level of his taqwa, and the sincerity of his service towards the deen. This is something that is going to give you your status in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah himself says, "Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum." This is whatever we have been studying yesterday, the lecture on taqwa, subhanAllah. And the iman and your sincere service towards the deen of Allah, that is going to make you Ansarullah, subhanAllah. And when you become Ansarullah, then you are above everything. So this is what I learned today, alhamdulillah. It's not the money, it's not the riches, it's not the valuables that we have, but it's only the iman and the taqwa and the sincerity, alhamdulillah, that is going to make us above everything. Alhamdulillah.
Jazakumullah khair, Sister Farzana. And you reminded me that I gave a khutbah for Muhsin. You know, Muhsin, the awesome group that tends to the needs of our special needs community. So the title of the khutbah was Spiritual Disabilities. Spiritual disabilities. That when we talk about disabilities, as you said, we focus only on the physical disabilities or the mental disabilities, but all of this is as it relates to the body. But there are people who have spiritual disabilities, who have a spiritual who have spiritual disease, a spiritual blindness. And this is what we should be careful for, inshallah ta'ala. So I hope that this makes sense. I ask Allah.
Yeah. There's a word in our language. Maybe some people from Pakistan must be knowing this word. And we call them aqal deyanne. Those who are blind of their minds. When you are blind from your mind, you do not understand what is right and what is wrong. Subhanallah, a Muslim or a mu'min is never blind with his mind. He is always sensible, alhamdulillah. So it's not the eyes. And there's a couplet by Iqbal, our national poet.
Yes. Is that from Lakhir? Sorry, Sister Farzana, because I have three hands more, inshallah, and we have limited time. So I appreciate. But if you can share that couplet in the group and the Telegram, inshallah, that would be great.
Inshallah.
I hear a lot about Mawlana Iqbal. Jazakumullah khair. Barakallahu feekum. Okay. Ula?
Assalamu alaikum. I just wanted to bring to attention for anybody who's doing any of this type of dawah, it's so important that we know our audience before we speak. You know, sometimes people will just talk about something and the audience is like nowhere, like you're not connecting. There's no connection. No. So I think that's really critical to know who the audience is that you're speaking to before you actually speak.
Beautiful, Sister Ala. And there's an ayah in the surah that basically you can, if we are building a da'wah manual from Surah Abasa, there's an ayah that basically it's telling us to know our audience. I will leave it up to you, inshallah, to find out the ayah. Beautiful tip. Jazakumullah khair.
Jazakumullah.
Okay. Shirani.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. First of all, jazakallah khair for this beautiful reflection. So what I wanted to quickly share about the ayah, it's ayah number 7, I guess, so or 8. So what what we can read here that the status of the person was also raised in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of the quality of, you know, this learning attitude, basically what I mean to say. Mm-hmm. A lot of time we have this, you know, earning attitude, which is just the opposite, like I'm going to, you know, get involved in debate and discussions. I'm going to, you know, like kind of talk to that person or scholar just to kind of probably, you know, debate or for some other purposes, but not with, you know, sincere heart and mind to actually get to learn. And this mindset, which we call as, you know, learning mindset, you know, in psychology, it is so important. And this is something that makes us unique in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that Allah actually mentioned that quality. So may Allah make us all among, you know, true knowledge seekers. Ameen, ya Rabbal Alameen.
Jazakallah khair. Jazakallah khair. Da'wah is a noun, not a verb. Da'wah is a state of being, not doing. So you don't do da'wah. You have to be a da'iyah. And that's exactly in line with what you said, brother. Jazakallah khair. Sister Khadija, inshallah, we conclude with your comments, although I'm enjoying all these questions, mashallah, or comments. Sister Khadija.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. I hope you can hear
salam.
Me.
Yeah, I can hear you well.
First of all, jazakallah khair for the amazing session. I just wanted to share that I was never able to connect to Surah Abasa specifically, even after reading its translation like a lot of times because of not knowing the backstory and of course the reflection that we did today. So jazakallah khair for the wonderful session. I actually wanted to ask, can you please share the name of the book and the name of the author, the book Sheikh Omar Salman gifted you, the one you mentioned in the session. Can you please share that later?
Okay. Yeah, inshallah. Inshallah, I'll do that, inshallah. Yeah. Yeah, it's the charisma myth. But yeah, I'll share it in the group, inshallah. Okay. Jazakumullah khair, everyone. And again, the da'wah manual, let's build our da'wah manual first by reading and reflecting on the surah, and then by inshallah trying to practice. If you practice maybe one ayah from the surah, you're putting what you learned into practice. Jazakumullah khair, wa barakallahu feekum. This ayah number 10, I know somebody is asking about it. Super amazing ayah, but I'm going to take it. Let's go to the session. I'm teasing you guys. So Raya, sorry, you raised your hand.
Yes, Sheikh. I just wanna say one thing. Mm-hmm. This is no doubt Surah Abasa is a manual for until the day of judgment for every human being for a dawah and also being a good manners we have. And just one thing I just wanna say, like also, if someone corrected us, if we are doing, you know, something, although we are in a good position, we are doing dawah. So as Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did not mind. He did not think like once, you know, I'm a prophet, and he did not hide. So that's why it's not only for me, it's a lesson for everybody, like scholars in a good position, or maybe the head of the, you know, the clergy person, they also don't mind if somebody pointed it in a good manners. That's another lesson which I learned today.
Jazakumullah khair, barakallahu feekum, Suraya. Okay, Sister Hafsa, back to you, inshallah ta'ala.
Jazakumullah khair, Sheikh Hana. I don't know how you made that time stretch, mashallah, so long and made it so beneficial. May Allah accept from you and jazakallah khair always. I know it's we've been cutting into your time this weekend, inshallah, we'll get back on track next weekend. But I'm looking forward to this excuse for us to carry this conversation forward on Telegram. And capture all those comments, like mashallah, I screenshotted a few of them as fast as I could, but make sure this is our homework, everyone. We're still reflecting. We're continuing those reflections in the chat. So please make sure that you are sharing over there. And Dr. Muhammad, inshallah, we're going to catch you again next weekend to continue our Quran Reflect series with you. But jazakallah khair for today's session. Just a couple of quick reminders before we close off. One is that, of course, tomorrow's session is going to be our 12th day of Ramadan 360. The days are zooming by, and I feel like now, alhamdulillah, you guys are nice and confident and comfortable with your own confidence in reflecting and connecting with the Quran, which is beautiful to see how you have, you know, young da'iyas and leaders also coming into the chat and sharing their reflections and getting better and better at them, mashallah. Tomorrow's session is going to be at Redemption at Last with Sheikh Abdul Nasser Jangda. He is, mashallah, the president of Kalam Institute as well, mashallah. He's been an instructor with Al-Maghrib for I can't even remember how long, mashallah, and he is such a gem to hear from. So I really hope you guys don't miss tomorrow. We also have a little bit of a surprise reminder in the middle of the session as well, so I look forward to joining you guys live for the session. And then again, and a little bit of a thank you if you've benefited in any way from Al-Maghrib's programming through this Ramadan or previous years as well. I know I've seen a lot of these messages in the chat, or our instructors, mashallah, a lot of our instructors also started off as students, especially our newest youngest wave of instructors began, you know, attending in classes and attending and acquiring the degree. Please make sure that you are supporting Al-Maghrib, inshallah. And for the next 20 years of excellence, we've already had 20 years of history that's been built and a lot of great da'wah that's been done within the Muslim community to people who need it most, and created some of the best leaders in the community. So I do hope that you guys continue to support us through almaghrib.org/donate. That link again is in the chat. A thank you to all of you who've been participating, who've been sharing, who didn't get a chance to get on the mic, but who've been populating the chat with all your beneficial comments and messages and reminders. May Allah reward and accept from all of you. We will see you guys tomorrow once again for day number 12. Take care, stay happy, stay healthy, stay safe. And assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.